We turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 40, and we read together the first 11 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 40, and we read verses 1 through 11. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The nation of Israel was under God's ban. God had judged her, and God had found her wanting. She now lay under condemnation and punishment. Quite simply, God was going to destroy this nation with all of her towns and with all of her cities. Her land was going to be left unto her desolate. And that because of her own great sin against Jehovah God. She had rejected him. She no longer knew him, but thought of God as one that was no different than all of the gods of the pagans, and worshipped him alongside of all of those other gods. Her citizens, they walked in arrogance and in pride. They were the people of Jehovah. They, however, were characterized by the sins yet of fornication and adultery. She was characterized by drunkenness and revelings, and by greed and fraud. The men of Israel called evil good and good evil. The women, well, the women are described for you and me in Isaiah 3, beginning in verse 16. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The men of Israel no longer executed judgment in Israel, and their wives were lewd and loud and demanding. God had warned this nation repeatedly through his prophets that he had sent to this Old Testament church, telling her that if she did not change her ways and repent, then she would in fact be destroyed. The nation of Judah, or the nation of Israel, had taken those prophets and had killed them and refused to listen to them. And they were now being destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the nation was ripe for judgment. She lay under God's ban. She soon was to be destroyed. But in the middle of this nation of Israel, God had his faithful remnant. The nation had become a wheat field with more tares in it, or weeds in it, than wheat. Oh, it was still a wheat field, of course. And that exactly because God still had within that entire nation of Israel that had corrupted her ways and had gone the way of apostasy, God still had his elect few. They were only a remnant, just a leftover. But these few believed, and they still remained faithful. But with all of this threat now of destruction and of being carried away captive into another land for the sins of the nation, the question came to their mind, and rightfully so. Had God forgotten them now in the midst of all of this? And had God forgotten their ways? What about them? What about their faithful and their godly living? Would they be destroyed together with this entire nation on account of this nation's sins? Had God forgotten their ways? Had God forgotten their righteous cause and passed them by in that cause? To these elect remnant, God sent the prophet Isaiah with the words of Isaiah 40 and following. He sent him to them to comfort this people. How? By telling them at this point, in all of their despair, look at your God. Behold your God. They must take a look at who God is. And then they would find that he is the everlasting God, the Creator, who never faints and neither is weary. We learned that, didn't we, last time in connection with a couple of other verses of Isaiah 40. And the two verses we consider today out of this chapter, verses 10 and 11, God reveals to the nation of Israel perhaps what is the most important truth about him and who he is. He's the shepherd of his people, and he loves his sheep. That figure is common to all of Scripture, and in it is revealed God's great love and care for his people. That, then, is the very first truth that Isaiah wants them to learn about their God. He loves you, he nurtures you, he leads you, and he protects you as his people. This elect remnant was held in the almighty arm of God, who loved them and who would care for them, even in the midst of the doom and the destruction that would befall the nation of Israel. And to that now they had to cling in faith. We consider tonight this blessed truth of this Word of God under the theme, The Shepherd of His Covenant. The Shepherd of the Covenant. In the first place, we want to consider this shepherd and his sheep. Then secondly, the shepherd's care for his sheep. And then finally, the sheep's trust in their shepherd. The comparison that Isaiah makes between God and a shepherd is not as real to us as it certainly was to the children of Israel in Isaiah's day. Many in Israel were, in fact, shepherds. And out of those many who were not shepherds, at least they knew in a real way what a shepherd was all about. When Isaiah spoke these words to God's people then, they could appreciate what he said to them about God. You see, a shepherd was devoted to his sheep. He devoted his entire life to tending that particular flock that belonged to him. And his central task as a shepherd was to see to it that that flock was led. And led so that they could eat good green grass in the pastures and feed themselves beside the still waters. So day after day, he would take his sheep and lead them out of the fold, that is, out of the stable or out of the barn, and into the hills and find for them good watering ground and good feeding ground. Now, that task of the shepherd was not an easy one. Maybe we would think that it were. I mean, lead these sheep out into the hills and then let them wander around. And in the meantime, you go sit under the shade of a rock or of a tree. That's not what the shepherd did. You see, sheep are ignorant animals. Not only do they entirely depend upon someone to find sufficient pasture and water for them each day, but sheep, well, sheep are prone to wander. It's in their nature, it seems. Like a little child in a grocery store when left unattended, they wander away without any thought of danger. And in their ignorance, they do not even worry about how they're going to be fed, much less about their safety as they were wandering about in the hills. So the shepherd did much more than simply take his sheep and lead them out into a pasture and then just let them wander around. That shepherd had to keep the sheep within the flock. And oftentimes you would find that one of those sheep would wander away. So he would equip himself with a rod or a staff, and he would go after that sheep, but he would prod or poke that sheep back into the flock to keep them there. And then obviously, and this was the case with sheep, as well as we could find sometimes with our own children, there were some of them that were rather stubborn, rather obstinate, and that shepherd would poke them back into that flock, and they would turn right around in their stubbornness and wander off in another direction. And the shepherd oftentimes would have to leave the flock a little bit behind and go out into the wilds and find that other sheep and lead him back into that flock once again. That was the task of a shepherd. And since a sheep is so helpless, the shepherd would oftentimes even risk his own life, mind you, against wild animals to save those sheep. All of that belonged to the care and the nurture of a flock. The term feeds here in verse 11 really means shepherds. He shepherded or he nurtured that flock, and he didn't just simply feed it. Now, Jesus teaches us, of course, the motivation behind a shepherd in his leading, in his feeding, in his caring for, tending to his flock. In John 10, he compares himself to a shepherd. But he says there in verses 2 through 4, He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then a little later on, in that same chapter, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Or verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The motivation behind his leading his sheep and laying down his life for his sheep was this. He loved his sheep. He wasn't a hireling. That is to say, he wasn't a man that was hired for a day or two to take care of that sheep when the shepherd had something else that he had to do. He was the shepherd. And every day he was with those sheep. And he loved those sheep so much that he even gave particular names to those sheep. He knew each one of those sheep and gave them a name. And he could call those sheep by name. And it seemed as if, just like our own pets oftentimes, and a pet owner can really appreciate something of this sort, when you would say the name of that particular animal, that animal will perk up its ears and listen. Well, that's what he would do with his sheep. He loved his sheep, he named his sheep, and he would lead those sheep. And he would care for them. And he would lay down his life for every one of them. Why? Because he loved those sheep. That's why he would go and search out one that would stray or even stubbornly continue to wander away from the flock. He would search them out. Why? Because he loved his sheep. And in turn, the sheep loved their shepherd. They knew his voice. The voice of a hireling, they wouldn't follow him. But the voice of that good shepherd, they knew what it was. When he came to the fold in the morning to get them out, to take them out, they heard his voice and they followed him out of that fold and into the hills. And they trusted that shepherd implicitly with their life. They trusted him. Now, all of that is implied for you and me in verse 11 of our text tonight. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah is in describing God to the faithful in Israel, wants them to know this first and foremost about their God. He's a shepherd to his sheep. They needed to hear that, remember, at that point. We must remember once again that these sheep were not the nation of Israel now, or of Judah as a whole. He wasn't talking about that entire nation when he spoke of them as their sheep. That nation lay under God's curse, under God's ban. But the sheep of God were those few in Israel that heard his voice and who followed him. God's sheep are always and ever those who believe in God. That was true in Isaiah's day. That is still true today. There are many in the church of today that although they like to call themselves by the name church, and they like to take upon themselves the name or the label Christian, nevertheless are not God's sheep, just as what was true in the nation of Israel. They are not because they do not believe on God, at least not the God of the Scriptures. And they do not follow that God, and they do not follow Jesus Christ and the Word. It was the remnant that was left there in the nation of Israel that were God's sheep. And those are the ones that Isaiah now was speaking to. You believers now that are left here in this nation of Judah that is under God's ban or curse, look at your God, who he is, and know this, that God is your shepherd. He does everything, and He does it in His power. And great is that strength and that power of God. He is a God of strength, and His arm rules over all things. And that God is leading you right now in your lives. And He is caring for you right now. And though everything may seem bleak and dismal, and though I as a prophet have declared doom and destruction upon the nation of Israel, nevertheless, your God is protecting you right now. But God shall lead you too, and shall feed you too. He shall gather you. He shall carry you. He shall gently lead you. And that idea shall there really has the idea of the future in mind. Implied was the coming destruction of this nation. When Israel was destroyed, God would take away His captives from the land of Canaan, lead them away into captivity, into Babylon. But Isaiah says, even in all of that, don't forget, God is your shepherd. Yeah, you're going to see a lot of killing. You're going to see a lot of bloodshed. You're going to see a lot of destruction here in Israel. And it will not be a pleasant thing for you when you are taken captive and you are led many, many miles away to live in Babylon. But God is your shepherd. And you need not worry. Why? Well, this same God who will lead you away captive will indeed be with you and will cause you to return to the land of Canaan 70 years from now. And He will do that by the hand of Cyrus. It's rather striking that just a couple of chapters down the line here in Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 44, He talks about Cyrus by name. Cyrus was not going to live for another 300 years yet. That's how much later Cyrus was going to come. And yet God called Cyrus exactly by name and said, I will appoint Cyrus, and he will be the arm that I use to bring you back to the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to describe the shepherd's care for his sheep in a moment. But we want to take note of what God was expressing here in this comparison that He was making between Himself and a shepherd. These believing saints belong to God's covenant in this world. God had established that covenant with Abraham and with his believing children. Not with the whole of Israel, even though it was within the sphere of Israel that covenant was established. But God was establishing His covenant with Abraham and his true children, the believing children of Abraham in their generations. And God uses this figure of our text to remind these faithful saints of that relationship that God dwells in with them in His covenant. God's covenant is this: He is our God, and we are His people. Those are the words of His covenant that He spoke in Genesis 17. And these words express this intimate bond or relationship into which God has entered with you and me. A bond where God dwells with us and fellowships with us and cares for us as God Most High. In that relationship, God says, I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. I have chosen my sheep from all eternity, and I have saved those sheep in the blood of Jesus Christ. God loves His sheep, therefore, with an eternal and unchangeable love, and He dwells with them, not as an equal, not as a buddy, not as a fellow sheep. He dwells with them as the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, He protects His sheep. And He nurtures those sheep. And He cares for His people. And He, and be that as it may, His relationship with His faith, with His sheep, is always that of unfailing love toward Him, them. That's who He is. He's the good shepherd of His sheep, who has entered into this bond of love and fellowship that never fails. And God promises to those sheep, I'll never forsake you. You're my sheep. I'm your shepherd. And when times get tough, I'm not going to turn tail and run away from you because I'm not a hireling. I'm your shepherd. And on top of that, I am your God. And as God, I'll never change. And as God, no one will ever defeat me. I am your shepherd. And I hold you within my almighty hand. And no one will ever pluck you out of my hand because you're my sheep. And we who are His sheep trust in that God. And we follow Him. And we are devoted to Him. And we find our all in that shepherd. In fact, we would not even know what to do in this world if we did not have that shepherd. So the point that Isaiah now almost forces upon the hearts of those people there in Israel, because they were despairing, remember, is this. Behold your God. Contemplate who He is right now. Don't focus your attention on what's going on around you. Focus your attention on God and understand who He is. He's going to lead you through dire straits, and perhaps you do not even understand the ways in which He will lead you, but He will lead you. Kind of reminded, you know, of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 77 that speaks somewhat in the same type of language. That psalm we read, first of all, in that psalm we find that the psalmist is worried about whether God had forsaken him and had left him behind as well. But then he comes to this reminder. He brings this to his remembrance. Verse 13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then the last two verses of this chapter. Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I may not understand fully the ways of God. I may not even see the ways in which God will lead me, because God's ways are in the sea and His footsteps are not known. But I do know this, and I am assured of this in my life. God will lead me together with His people as a flock, because He's my shepherd. Comfort ye my people, saith your God to Isaiah. And that's what Isaiah was doing. He was comforting those few sheep left in the nation of Israel by telling them, look at your God and know who He is. Behold your shepherd. Now Isaiah describes what God does as the God of the covenant when he speaks of God as a shepherd. God indeed feeds His sheep. That is, as we mentioned, God nurtures His sheep. Everything that God does for you and me is described beautifully in another psalm. A psalm that we oftentimes teach our children. It's the shepherd's psalm. Psalm 23. As familiar as that psalm might be, I want to read it tonight because this psalm describes what God is as our shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful description of God as our shepherd. God has chosen us by name, beloved saints. He knows our names. He's chosen us by name from all eternity. We are His sheep. And because He has chosen us from eternity, He has called our names specifically in our own lives in calling us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and into His flock, the church. God leads each of us sheep together with that flock into the green pastures and beside the still waters of His Word. God blesses His flock, His church, in this world. And He does that by feeding them the bread and the water of life, which is Jesus Christ. The countless blessings of salvation He pours out upon you and me in our lives. And He gives to us the church and her ordinances. He gives to us under-shepherds that can speak to us on our behalf so that when they proclaim to us His Word, we can hear the voice of our good shepherd. And we, the sheep, hear that good voice. And we follow that shepherd. He loves us dearly. And even though He may at times, and He does this with every one of us, lead us through that valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Because it's God who loves us and who leads us along life's pathway, always watching over us, always caring for us. It's that God who protects us from our enemies, from Satan and this wicked world. And when we stray into sin, such stupid sheep we are. When we stray into sin, He doesn't forsake us. But He brings us back again into the fold. And He forgives us graciously of the sins that we commit against Him. That's the care that God gives to us as His sheep. Now, behold that God, believing saints. This Word of God tonight speaks to the children of Israel who were in despair. But this Word of God speaks to you and me tonight as well. This God is our God forever and ever. And He will be our guide even unto death. That Word must be our joy and our solace, even in the most difficult of times through which God leads us in this world. But that Word of God, to you and to me, we can never hear apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus tells us that the Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And that is exactly what God has done for you and me in the very person of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ has laid down His life for you and me. He has gone the way of the cross of Calvary And He has suffered there upon the cross in order to take away the burden and the guilt of our sins. Christ suffered there. And no greater love does one have than to lay down his life for his brother. Christ has done that for you and me. In that way, He has redeemed us from judgment. The judgment that you and I deserve from the hand of God on account of our unfaithfulness and on account of our sin over against us. The Son of God has laid down His life in order to take upon Himself what we deserved. And that then explains for us then the terminology that is used by Isaiah in verse 10 of our text tonight. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Behold, there it is again, that word. Behold, look at this, O Israel. God will come in strength, and His arm shall rule for Him. When would God come in strength? What is this arm that will rule for Him or on His behalf? Oh yes, it was true that God would come in strength, and He would deliver His people from captivity once again, and the remnant would return again to Jerusalem. God would not forget His people there in the land of captivity. But the reference here in this passage of God's Word is to another day. It's to the day of His coming. And that coming was with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that day, God will come in the person of His Son. And when He comes, He will come in strength. Why? Because His arm would rule for Him. That is, Jesus Christ would come and rule on behalf of God Himself. By means of His death, by means of His resurrection, Jesus Christ exhibited the strength of God in saving you and me from our sins and destroying the power of our enemies over us. And by His arm, Jesus Christ, as the Exalted One, rules right now, because it's through that death and that resurrection that God has exalted Him at His right hand. And Christ now sits at that right hand and rules over His people. And He does that in judgment. Behold, there's that word a second time in verse 10. Behold this too, O Israel, Christ's reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. In Christ's rule over the church and the nations of this world, He would earn and He would give freely to His people, His chosen people, the inheritance of heaven. And that He would accomplish by means of the work that was given to Him specifically by God. But Christ would also give to the wicked their just reward, because He will come, and in that same cross, He will judge the wicked, and He will find them guilty before God. They too will receive their just reward by this arm of God. And that too is a part of the work that Jesus Christ has performed as He has come into this world. The cross, Peter tells us, has become a stone of stumbling to those who will stumble at the cross. You know, the last part of verse 11 is, at least in my estimation, the most beautiful and affectionate part of the knowledge that we as God's saints have of our God. He will lead His lambs and will gently lead those that give suck. Perhaps one of the biggest concerns of a believing parent is that their children too are believers and therefore comprehended in that covenant that God establishes with His people. And it is out of that genuine concern of believing parents that they take their vows at the time of baptism. And those vows are this, are these. I believe in the truths of the Scripture, and I will, to the utmost of my power, teach them to my children too. Because I desire them to be fellow heirs together with me in the kingdom of God. They will understand when they take those vows that God does not choose every child that is born into the realm of the church. Look at Israel in Isaiah's day. The vast majority of the nation of Israel were only Israel in name. That's all. They were not truly believers. The vast majority of the people in Israel were not truly Israel. And don't think it wasn't real on the part of this few people that were left yet in the nation of Israel that believed. These were their fellow countrymen. They belonged to the church with them. Some of them were their friends. And some of them were their family. But they weren't sheep. They weren't believers. They were goats. But what did that say now to those believing parents that were left yet with their children in the nation of Israel? What great fears they must have had for their own children. What would become of their own children? Would God cut them off in their generations too, as He had with so many other families there in the nation of Israel? We who live in the last days, people of God, can appreciate very much the fears of those few believers in Israel. Believers, even within the realm of Christendom today, are becoming fewer and fewer. The temptation that surrounds our children is so great. How can we be assured that God is going to preserve our children from judgment? Indeed, some of our children have even given in, haven't they, to temptation and walked the ways of the world. And that bothers a believing parent. In fact, it downright frightens a believing parent. Will God forget us in our generations? And will He cut our children off? Well, beloved saints, behold your God. He is the shepherd of His sheep, and He will gather the lambs in His arm, and He will carry them in His bosom. That's the word of Isaiah to these people that were fearing in Israel. Beautiful. Beautiful. These who are His little lambs, the little children of the church, He will gather actually in His arms, and He will carry them through times of distress and trouble. Second time now that Isaiah mentions the arm of God in these two verses. The arm was a symbol of strength. The arm was a symbol of skill. Who is that arm of God? We've already identified Him. It's Jesus Christ. Christ gathers His children. And as a shepherd carries the little lambs when the way is difficult or the enemy approaches, so also God protects the children of His church. Who dares to say that the lambs of the flock or children of the church are not comprehended by God in His covenant fellowship? Who would refuse placing the sign of the covenant upon His children when God assures us of this in this Word of God before us? God loves our children too. And God exhibits a special care over the children of His flock. He holds them close to His heart. He carries them in His very bosom. He saves, He leads, and He protects our children just as well as He does the sheep of His flock. Behold, that's the God whom we serve, beloved saints. God is the shepherd of His covenant, and He loves the lambs of a tender age. There are also within that flock of God ewes. That is to say, female sheep. And many of those female sheep are those who are nursing the lambs. And Isaiah brings that up as well, because God cares for them. There are many women within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ who in faith are busy in the home and family, pouring their all into raising those little lambs of the church. And the shepherd recognizes the need of those women within the church too. In fact, Isaiah, in the figure that he uses before us, says that that shepherd gently leads those that are with young. That is to say, he doesn't force them to march that way to a watering hole or green pastures, but he very gently, out of his kindness and care for those within the church, leads them slowly into the green pastures of his word as well. Jesus knows our every need and shows God's great love and kindness by leading mothers with special care. God knows their needs too, as they care for the children of the church, and God grants the necessary strength and guidance. They will need to be kept safe within the fold. That's the God whom we serve. Do we have any need to despair when we know that God is the shepherd of His covenant? He's a friend, our almighty friend. Don't you see what words of comfort came to God's people at that point in Israel? And don't we see what words of comfort they are to us? When nothing but doom and destruction was heard, when apostasy and ungodliness was all around them at that time, when everything seemed dismal, when everything seemed black, to hear Jehovah say, "I am your shepherd, and I will feed my sheep. And I will gather my lambs, and I'll gently lead those who are with young." That gave strength. That gave real strength to those who yet believed in Israel. Indeed, comfortable words. But would God's saints hearken to those words? Would they listen to them and take them to heart? Or would this word of comfort satisfy them for a day or two, or maybe for a week or two, only to be forgotten again by them in the midst of their troubles? Would these sheep wander away once again from the Word of God and forget about God's tender care over them as a shepherd? If that were the case, and it probably was in the case of some, if that's what they would do, then the comfort given them in these words would be lost all over again, because they would forget about them. And everything would go back to gloominess and despair for them. Is that what we do? Do we hear a message of this sort and are comforted by it for a day, only in a few days to pick up our burdens again and start carrying them all over and worrying? Do we really think that by our worry we can change the way that God leads the events of our lives or the lives of our loved ones? Do we think we can change that? Do we cry? Do we hurt inside? Are we in despair? Maybe. Because we are the ones at fault? Because we fail to place our trust in our good shepherd? Then this Word of God tonight will not have much of an impact on us in our lives. Oh, beloved believers, sheep trust their shepherd. They trust him implicitly, without a doubt. And they follow him, and they love him, trusting that he will always take care of them, no matter how he leads them in their lives. Saints of God, do not be of little faith and fail to understand that God's hand leads and directs us every step of our lives, and that He, as a shepherd, will always care for us in those ways. He is God. He is in sovereign control, and all things work together for our good. Believe that and cling to that, and life will be happy. Doubt it, forget about it, and life will be gloomy. Jesus' words to you and me: fear not, little flock, for I have given you the kingdom. God has given us the kingdom. Now, trust Him and follow Him. He is the shepherd. Behold your God. Amen. Gracious Father, again we come into Thy presence, and we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give unto us great words of comfort, and that Thou dost guide us as a shepherd guides the sheep. What great love Thou hast shown toward us, even in sending Thy Son into this world to lay down His life for a sheep. Father, we love Thee too. Teach us more and more to trust in Thee and to follow Thee, knowing that Thy ways are always good for us and that Thou wilt always lead us into the green pastures. Forgive us of our weaknesses and of our failures. Bless us now in Thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.